morning's reading is Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, to chapter 11, verse 1, and can be found on page 895 of the Church Bibles. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat nor wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them, except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him.
Well, if you're visiting with us, you probably gathered we've arrived sort of three quarters of the way through a series looking at this book of Daniel, and we've got to chapter 10 this Sunday. Let me just start by asking you whether any of you saw The Truman Show. Remember that film, The Truman Show? Truman Show was in cinemas back in 1998, and without going into all the details, maybe you remember it, some of you, Truman Burbank, who who was played by Jim Carrey, is living in a world that's shut off from the rest of reality. He's living in a dome, living in a sort of bubble, and he doesn't know it. But after all that happens in the film, at the end of the film, he gets in a boat and he reaches the edge of the dome and he discovers a flight of stairs leading to a door marked exit, and he steps through that door and arrives in the real world. And he looks up and he sees the stars, and he looks at the real sky, and he sees a whole reality he never even knew existed. It's a really clever film, and it's very thought-provoking. Well, we don't live in a bubble. We live in the real world. But there is a whole realm that we don't normally see, a whole reality we're not day-to-day aware of. And that's what we've been finding, if you've been with us, as we've been going through this second half of the book of Daniel. We've been finding God revealing realities that are otherwise unseen to Daniel, in symbolic form, in writing which we call apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic is written in symbols and pictures, and it reveals things that we couldn't otherwise know. The word apocalypse just means revelation. So if you've been here as we've been looking through the second half of Daniel, we've seen God giving Daniel glimpses of where history is going in strange visions of beasts which represent kingdoms. And now we're coming to Daniel's final vision. It's recorded here in chapters 10, 11 and 12 at the end of the book. And we're looking at chapter 10 today. And chapter 10 is really a sort of introduction to the last vision. It's the starter, the main course, is the message in chapters 11 and 12. And we're given the date of this vision. If you close your Bible, please open it again at Daniel 10, page 895, if you're using the church Bible, so that we're singing from the same hymn sheet here. So chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. An apocalypse, that's the word, was given to Daniel. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. So this vision turns out to be about a battle in the heavenly realms, and it leaves poor old Daniel absolutely stunned. Verse 2, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. And the first thing Daniel sees is a figure from heaven. He sees a figure from heaven. So verse 4, on the 24th day, I was standing in the bank of this great river Tigris, that's one of the main rivers in Babylon. I looked up, and there before me was a man. There before me was a man. Let's just read the description of the man again. Dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist, his body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. We read back in chapter 8, if you were here then, how Daniel saw one that looked like a man. And we thought about it and reckoned it must be the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, long before his birth as a man. And as we come to this description in chapter 10, we have help. We have help in understanding it. We have help which Daniel and his contemporaries didn't have, because we can turn to the book of Revelation. Let's do that. Put your finger in Daniel and turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. It's the last book in the Bible, so it's easy to find. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 1233. Revelation chapter 1. Don't lose the place in Daniel. We're going back there in just a minute. But Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12. And we read there what John says. I turned to see a voice speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Now, you don't need me to point out to you how closely that corresponds with what Daniel saw, the description he gives us of what he saw. We're left in no doubt who this man is. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this, is apocalyptic writing. We're not supposed in our minds to be trying to conjure up a picture of this bizarre figure with a body made of crystal and eyeballs and fire and bronze feet and a sort of Darth Vader voice. No, this is symbolic. What we need to do is look at each part of the description and see what it's intended to tell us. So, like the Son of Man, like the messianic figure we saw in Daniel 7, if you were here, someone like a Son of Man, going to bring to an end the succession of kingdoms of this world. He's got a long robe and sash, and that was priestly clothing. This is the great high priest. Eyes like blazing fire. Fire pictures God's presence, like the fire on Mount Sinai. Fire pictures God's judgment in the Bible. Feet like bronze and a voice like rushing waters. This is clearly the same person Daniel saw. This is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus. Here's Jesus working for his people even in Old Testament days. And it's really important that we don't fall into a way of thinking about Jesus as if he only came into being when he was born in Bethlehem. It's easy to do that. Do you remember when Jesus was arguing with the Jews? Here he is in John chapter 8, and he says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was, or before Abraham was born, I am. And here's Jesus 500 years before he was born as a man in the manger in Bethlehem. So back to Daniel 10. Turn back to Daniel 10. Verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision. The men with me did not see it. And maybe we read that and we think, well, could this just have been Daniel's mind, just in his mind? Was this just Daniel's fertile imagination? Well, no, it wasn't. Because he goes on, the men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. They didn't see the Lord Jesus, but they knew something of the presence of God, and they were terrified. This isn't Daniel letting his imagination run away with him. It's a bit like Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul, then Saul, saw a light from heaven. He heard the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to him. But we read in the book of Acts that the men with him stood speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Neither Daniel nor Paul imagined an encounter with Jesus. This is something real. So the men with Daniel fled and hid themselves. Verse 8, Daniel says, I was left all alone gazing at this great vision. Well, what a privilege. Left all alone, gazing with Jesus. Daniel must have been over the moon, mustn't he? Leaping and dancing and singing and praising God. Well, no. No, that's not what we find. What do we find? We find in verse 8, I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. An encounter with God doesn't, at least in the first instance, lead to dancing and singing and celebration and exaltation. Not there and then. An encounter with God brings you to your knees. An encounter with God produces trembling and awe. This fear of God goes right back to the Garden of Eden. After the first man and woman disobeyed God, this is what we read, they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They hid themselves from God among the trees of the garden. Before that, before they rebelled, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Ever since then, the presence of God is something which is overwhelming and dreadful. Because we're sinners and we know that deep down, and God is holy. So here's Daniel, and he's confronted with this figure from heaven, and he's stunned, and he's shocked, and he's troubled. I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And this figure addresses Daniel, verse 9. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. Well, let me just ask you this morning, how do you react when God speaks to you? How do you react? Because he does speak to you, doesn't he? He does speak to you every time you open the Bible. Every time you open the scriptures and read them, God is speaking to you. How do you feel? How do you feel as you read this message this morning? As God speaks to you through Daniel, through the pages of scripture? What do you say to yourself? Well, how interesting this book of Daniel is. Interesting. How curious. Do you have a sort of academic interest in these beasts and kingdoms? More curiosity than all. As New Testament Christians, we approach God with confidence because we're in Christ, because we're united with Christ, with this amazing figure here, this majestic, breathtaking, splendid figure that Daniel saw. We're united with Jesus, the man in heaven. But we mustn't be over-familiar. We mustn't take that for granted. Sometimes I think it's easy to sort of think of Jesus as if he was our pal in some way. Well, he became one of us. And he loves us. And he gave himself for us. Wonderful truths that we treasure and delight in. But we mustn't lose sight of the fearful majesty of the second person of the Godhead. Down in verse 11, Daniel is addressed as highly esteemed. And you might think, well, that would boost his self-image. But what do we see? We see Daniel's completely overcome by God's majesty and power. Verse 15, while he was speaking to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Same was true for the Apostle John when he saw Jesus in a vision in Revelation. We're told, John says, I fell at his feet as though dead. See, I fear we as Christians in the Western world in the 21st century have somehow lost that sense of awe. Do you think that's true? We call all sorts of things awesome. Even a good pizza can be awesome. But are we really overcome by reverence and admiration and fear? I remember the first time I went to Africa to preach in Zambia, and I was taken to see the Victoria Falls, twice the height of the Niagara Falls. And it was just at the end of the rainy season. And long before we got there, I could see this huge cloud of spray that perpetually hangs in the air, and then the myriad rainbows flashing in it. And I could hear the roar of 3,000 cubic meters of water per second plunging down the precipice. And I could feel the pounding vibration underneath my feet. The locals call it Muzi Oatunya, the smoke that thunders. I was speechless. I was just blown away. But that's the faintest shadow That the furthest outskirts of the glory of God, who created the falls, who created the universe, when Daniel saw the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale. I was helpless. The 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote, "True conversion consists in annihilating yourself before the divine being." And that's pretty much what Daniel does here. I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. And then, verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling, my hands and knees. This seems to be an angel. Remember, if you were with us, the angel Gabriel came to Daniel in his second vision back in chapter 8. And here we read in 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Not terribly dignified, really, is it? Down in all fours. I guess you lose something of your self-possession when you find yourself in the presence of God. Well, he's told to stand up, and Daniel is now shown the conflict in heaven. He sees a man from heaven, a figure from heaven. Now he's shown the conflict in heaven. And the angel tells Daniel something about prayer. Look at verse 12. "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Probably looking back to Daniel's great prayer we looked at in chapter 9. And that was a long time ago when Daniel prayed in chapter 9. That was years ago. Maybe you think Daniel had been wondering why God didn't seem to answer. Hadn't God heard his prayer? Do you feel like that sometimes? The Bible says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we know that we have what we asked of him. So maybe this is your experience, is it? You've prayed. You've asked God to deliver on one of his promises, so you know it was a right thing to pray. You felt sure you've prayed in God's will, and what happens? Nothing happens. That's what happens, nothing. Well, what's that about? Well, the short answer is, we don't know the half of it. There are things beyond our knowledge and understanding that God takes into account as he listens to our prayers. Things in this world, things in the heavenly realms. Shakespeare recognized that. Here's Hamlet talking to his buddy Horatio, and he says, "There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy." Well, the angel explains something of all of this to Daniel. Verse 12, "Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard." Well, of course they were heard. "But," verse 13, "the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. The prince of the Persian kingdom, who? How can some wretched prince delay God and his angels? Well, of course, no one can delay God and his angels. Nebuchadnezzar had it absolutely right when he prayed. We saw it earlier back in Daniel. "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" This isn't a human prince. This is a spiritual being. Look at verse 13. "The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 22 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Here's Michael, identified for us in the book of Jude as the archangel Michael. And he's called one of the chief princes. This isn't about earthly powers. This isn't about earthly princes or rulers. Daniel is being told about the conflict that goes on in heaven, a conflict which we can't see, a conflict which we're rarely aware of. Paul wrote about it when he wrote to the Ephesians. It's about to come up in front of you, I hope. Yes. Our struggle, said Paul, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So look, it's really important that we recognize there's a bigger picture. More things in heaven and earth than we can see. Spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. Princes like this prince of the Persian kingdom. The conflicts of this world which we see, which we fear, which we get sucked into, they are our echoes, they're shadows of the spiritual conflict in the heavenly realms. Now, listen to the Apostle John in Revelation again. We read in Revelation, there was war in heaven. Michael, same angel, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth. That's what happened at Jesus' death and resurrection. The decisive victory over Satan and evil was won once and for all in the heavenly realms. The fighting goes on until Jesus returns, but the outcome has been determined. And Daniel here is given a glimpse of this bigger picture that we don't usually see. And I think it helps us to understand when prayer seems to go unanswered, doesn't it? Look, here's what happens. We pray, and God gives us what we would have asked for if we know everything, if we knew everything he knows. And we just don't get it. We pray, and God gives us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. So if you're a Christian here this morning, are you convinced that prayer works? Are you? You ought to be. Daniel prayed, and the archangel Michael came in response. Maybe not as quickly as Daniel would have liked, but in God's perfect timing. So verse 12, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Prayer works. Here's James writing in his letter. You do not have, why? You do not have because you do not ask God. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. When we pray according to God's will, in some way God takes our prayers up into his purposes and working. Augustine said, without God we cannot. Without us he will not. God draws us into his purposes. He doesn't just sit up there in heaven and make edicts. He involves his people in bringing about his purposes. Without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. God chooses to involve us in working out his purposes. Isn't that astonishing? Isn't that humbling? Calvin once said, the prayers of the saints are the decrees of God beginning to work. Now I wonder, let me ask you, have you ever wondered how prayer can work if God already knows the whole course of history from the beginning to the end? Is that something that puzzles you? How can my prayer change anything now if God already knows where it's all going? For example, if those who get saved and become Christians were chosen before the creation of the world, as Paul says in Ephesians, what's the point in praying that anyone be saved? You ever thought like that? And it's important that we grasp that there are spiritual realities outside this world of time. Our prayers don't directly change what happens here and now like magic. Our prayers go to God the Father, enthroned outside time, with all world history set before him forever, all the time, and he answers in his perfect wisdom. Listen how C.S. Lewis put it. I think this is helpful. In one of his broadcasts during the Second World War, he said this: God has all eternity to ponder the split-second prayer of the pilot as his plane crashes in flames. Is that helpful? All eternity. God has all eternity to ponder the split-second prayer of the pilot as his plane crashes in flames. So here's Daniel. He's involved in the conflict in heaven, and so are we. We're on the front line. We're on the front line of an army, and it's an army that advances on its knees. Our mighty weapon is prayer. And as New Testament, as the New Testament people of God, we living in the light of Jesus' cross and resurrection, we're called to announce the victory, to declare what Jesus has done, what Jesus has achieved. I don't know if you saw in the news about 10 days ago, the General Synod of the Church of England voted in an alternative baptism liturgy. And they've removed all mention of the devil, all mention of spiritual evil, because they say it will make the service more accessible. But that's not the real world. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to think about it or not, there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's a spiritual conflict. So, Daniel sees a figure from heaven. Daniel is shown the conflict in heaven. And Daniel is given a message from heaven. And up until now, Daniel's been silent. But now, verse 16, the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. But poor old Daniel is still struggling. Verse 17, how can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. And there's another strengthening touch for Daniel, and then he's ready, at last he's ready for the message from heaven. And what is it that Daniel is told? Well, verse 21, the angel says, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. The book of truth. What is the book of truth? Well, David talks about it in Psalm 139, which we read part of in the dedication. David writes, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. In Revelation 5, the Apostle John records how we saw a scroll in God's hand containing all the unfolding history of salvation in it. Daniel's going to be shown what's in the book of truth, something of God's purposes in history from Daniel's day all the way to the end of the world. And this message from heaven is recorded for us in Daniel chapter 11 and 12. We're going to come to look at that next Sunday morning. Like Truman in the Truman Show, we'll be astonished to discover a whole reality beyond the familiar. We're going to see something from beyond this world. But this Sunday morning, I feel a little bit like the pastor of the church I belong to in Edinburgh way back in the 1980s. For years, he did his children's talk in the service on Sunday morning from John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And bit by bit, he inched his way through the story. And he was a great storyteller. And the kids just hung in his every word. And so did the adults. And every week we would get to a certain point and he would say, "And you know what happened next, children?" And they would all be gazing up with him with wide eyes saying, "No, no, we don't know, tell us." And he would say, "I'll tell you next week." And out they go to Sunday school. So do come back next Sunday for the last part of the book of Daniel. Next Sunday morning, as God shows Daniel something of what's going to happen in history right up to the end of the world. That's Daniel 11 and 12. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're amazed to read of how the Lord Jesus appeared to Daniel. We're staggered to see all world history laid before you. We're reassured that you know what's going to happen in the future and have it all under your control, even when it all seems out of control in our eyes. Father, thank you for the book of Daniel. You know how we struggle to understand some of the pictures and imagery. Please teach us to trust you for what we don't see. And Father, thank you for this picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the third person, the second person of the Godhead, the Trinity, from before all eternity, who became a man, who defeated evil and Satan, who rescued us by dying on the cross, and who's coming back. Father, thank you for our man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.